Lord, this morning we come because you're worthy of our praise. Help us to remember that we were created by you, but we were created for you. And we come this morning to magnify you, to glorify you, to honor you, to exalt you, to focus our lives on you. Lord, we need from time to time reorienting ourselves. There's so much in this world that's vying for our attention. But Lord, you are our aim. You are our desire. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you would continue to draw us, that you would help us to bring every need, every concern, every problem to you, every sin. And we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, as you deal with us, as you cause us to repent and to turn to you with our whole heart, we pray that you would be glorified. Lord, we lift up just the whole Easter season, Lord, the whole Resurrection Sunday. We pray for the so many around us who don't know Jesus. Father, we believe that you're more than able even to go out into the community and the neighborhoods around this fellowship and to touch the hearts of people and put in them a desire to come and hear what this is all about. I pray you'd help us to be lights and to recognize you use individuals, you use people. You've chosen to put this treasure in earthen vessels. So we pray that you would use us to reach out and to share with people and just pray for them. Lord, help us to know it's a lot more than just inviting somebody to church. They need to know you. They need to be affected by that. They need to be touched by you. They need to be saved, born again. And so we come this morning to you and ask your blessing upon the fellowship and upon all that we're about. We thank you again for this morning. We can bring every need to you, and we ask your blessing on this service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I did ask the Lord that he would hold off the rain, but I guess, you know, I have my agenda. He has his, right? But it doesn't hurt to ask. Who knows what he'll do, right? But we're going to have a great luncheon afterwards. You know, I guess he wants some good, close fellowship. So I know they're setting up in the game room downstairs and the kids' room. So we encourage you to come downstairs. It'll be a great time of fellowship. And incidentally, if you get down there and you do eat and there's a lot of people standing around, you may want to get up from the table and let other people sit down if you don't mind doing that, especially if it's still raining and we can't go outside. So just let you know about that. We'll be in the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. If you do not have a Bible and you need one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we have some in the back that you can follow along. We'll be in the 7th chapter, Joshua chapter 7. If you're visiting with us, we're going through the book of Joshua on Sunday mornings, and then on Wednesday night, the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We invite you to come out. We eat on Wednesday night too, so we like to eat here. If you came early, you know that we like to eat. So there's an amazing display of food here. So, but hopefully we're hungry for more than just the physical food, right? We want you to be the best fed sheep in the whole area. So let's pray. Lord, we ask you as we continue our journey through Joshua, please help us. We acknowledge that you're the one that guides us into all truth. Holy Spirit, open our eyes. We want to see these things in light of your word, in the light of the entire Bible, Old and New Testaments. We want to understand it in light of our own personal lives, on our situation we find ourselves in this morning. We need the personal application that only you can bring. And so we look to you and expect from you to do these things. We pray you would help us to look at this chapter. Help us to realize that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we look at this chapter in light of that truth. We thank you for allowing us to understand it and apply it in a personal way. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, the 7th chapter, let me just bring you up to speed. We've been sort of looking at this book about Joshua and the children of Israel crossing over the Jordan River and going into the promised land. Chapter 6, they defeated Jericho. We're looking at that in light of the spiritual warfare. I want to bring your attention to one of the meetings that Joshua had as he crossed over Jordan. He met this individual with his sword drawn, and that was a pre-New Testament appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. It says in the book of Hebrews, the spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. So Christ has always existed. He is God himself. And so I'm reminded again of a passage in the New Testament, John's Gospel, I believe it is, where it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he's declared him or revealed him. So these Old Testament appearances are not God the Father, it's God the Son. And so Joshua met the Lord there, and he fell at his feet, worshiped him. The Lord told him, take off the shoes from your feet, for the place you're standing is holy. And he said, I'm the captain of the armies of the Lord. The Lord had come to guide this battle. So even though they're physically there, and they're physically surrounding the city, and the city has physically fallen, there's spiritual battles. It's really a spiritual conflict going on all the time. And so what we've been trying to do is show you how these spiritual conflicts are very important. And as the Bible says, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So not only do we learn from the positive examples, but the negatives. We're going to see a negative example of do not do this. Okay, this morning, a guy named Achan, he did some bad things there, and he paid for it, but it's very sad. But it talks about this whole idea of spiritual warfare in this seventh chapter. So look, if you will, in chapter 7, verse 1. I want to point out something in verse 1. A couple of things. Number one, it says, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now God had told them, when you go into Jericho, everything is to be devoted to the Lord. Every individual that breathed is to be put to death. But all the silver and gold and everything else is devoted to the Lord. Whatever can abide the fire will actually, you know, be given in a way to the priest, to the Lord. So this verse tells us that Achan, this individual, took of the accursed thing, what God called accursed. And so they were not to do that. So he sinned. And I want to point out something that's very important. The sin of one affects the whole. Look, if you will, in verse 1 again. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Now hold it now. Let's stop for a moment. It says Achan did this. Well, if it says Achan did this, why is it saying in verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing? Look in the latter part of the verse. So Achan, this guy, took this, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against who? The children of Israel. We've got to understand biblically that God oftentimes, he doesn't just see one, he sees the whole. In other words, to him, Israel is a nation of people that God chose and separated unto himself. And so this one individual, that sin, is going to affect the whole. This one compromise is going to affect the whole. So one individual can affect a lot of other people. You hear all the time. I hear this all the time in our world. Well, what somebody does in private doesn't hurt anybody. That's a lie. That's not biblical. What people often do, even in secret, affects other people. There are ramifications. Sin has a tendency to permeate or to penetrate or to spread. The Bible talks about this. We looked at this in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, or chapter 5, verse 6, where it says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So let me just point out, when you talk about spiritual warfare, when we talk about the fact that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the sixth chapter of Ephesians, that's what the conflict's all about. As we look at the children of Israel coming across, and Joshua meeting this individual who is the Lord, guiding and directing the armies of the Lord, the armies of heaven, it's very obvious that yes, there are armies, seven nations in this land, but it's actually a spiritual conflict that they're engaged in. We talked about that verse that talks about the fact that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They pull down strongholds. They cast down imaginations. They bring every thought captive. So these weapons we have are not the normal weapons of a gun or a knife. They're spiritual weapons. And so we need to understand the spiritual conflict that we're engaged in. And so this individual, Achan, gave in to temptation, gave in to sin, gave in to covetousness. I mentioned last Sunday morning that spiritual warfare is actually just Satan getting us in the flesh. You know, once he gets us in the flesh, he's got us. Sometimes God sees the one as a whole. He's part of an individual. He's part of a group. Achan was a part of the nation. You know, a father is the head of a family. You know, individual members of the church are individuals one of another. We're part of all this. That's why Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? He's dealing with a man who's living in open immorality, open perversion. And Paul said even the Gentiles wouldn't even talk about this kind of a sin. And Paul's reminding them that it's a little leaven, leavens or affects the whole lump. Now, that doesn't mean that every individual that's in, a part of that is going to be going after the same sin. When it says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, it doesn't mean that if I sin, it's going to affect, everybody else is going to do the same sin, but it will affect everybody. In other words, this event in this seventh chapter is all about the basic principle of Scripture. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine, the Bible says. It's the little compromises in our life. It's the little secret sins behind the scenes that bring so much destruction that we're not even aware of. We're ignorant of. We don't think, well, it's no big deal. It's just a small thing. Or everybody's doing it. Or I'm not hurting anybody but myself. And somehow this lie that it doesn't affect anybody else. And that's not true. And we see this so clearly in this first statement where God says, Achan sinned. And yet, what does the Bible say? God is angry at the whole nation. Why? Achan's a part of the whole. Achan's a part of the group. Achan's a part of the nation. We're living in a country that has turned from God. We live in a post-Christian country. And we are being affected by that personally. It affects us. As God deals with America, as God pours out his judgment upon this country, as God's going to chasten us, as God's going to deal with us, it's going to affect all of us. You know, I mean, Jesus even talked about the rain. He sends his rain on the just and unjust. You know, the sun shines on the evil and the good. You know, when one individual sins, it affects everybody else. This is all about spiritual warfare, spiritual conflict. We have to be aware. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, regarding Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices. We know how Satan works. If Satan can get me just to compromise, if he can get me to give in to sin, then he affects so many people. Or another way to say that is, look what's happening in our country. And we're seeing this as a basically new thing in a lot of ways. I'm not saying there's nothing new under the sun, but for our nation, there's a lot of new stuff happening that hasn't happened like this before. I would just like to point out to you, what's going to happen in 10 years or 15 or 20 years if God tarries? I mean, we are headed down a road. There's consequences. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Of course he's going to be burned. Can a nation formally reject God and somehow get away with that? Or another way to say that is, do you think that the blessing that we're living in this country is by accident? We have been blessed. Why? Because so many believers have been here. So many things we've done over the course of our nation have been because we believe in the Lord, or many do. And so as we reject the Lord, it affects everybody else. It affects us. We're living in a very ungodly culture. The Bible says, you know, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lay up a standard against him. We thank God we want to be a part of that standard, but the enemy's coming in like a flood. And by pointing all that, this is all about the spiritual conflict that we're engaged in. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're not wrestling with politicians. The Bible says that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the foundations are being destroyed, undermined. Everything the Bible teaches is being undermined in our country. We said that again and again. But I just want to keep pointing it out to you because it directly relates to the seventh chapter. We begin to see what's going on in this chapter. What's happening here? Well, Achan sinned. Achan said, well, so what? Just one guy. What's the big deal? Well, it affects everybody else. God's attitude towards Israel has changed because of one man. That's what it says at the end of the verse. Look in the last verse. It says, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. That's why, fathers, let me tell you this. You are a key in your family. You know, don't you understand, when you compromise and you give in, God provides covering for us. I'm reminded of the study of 1 Corinthians where the Bible talks about this man that we're referring to here, this little leaven that was tolerated, this sin that was in the camp. Paul said, cast the guy out, turn him over to Satan. Why? Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. If you don't rid him out, if you don't get him out of there, it's going to affect everybody else. The point is that God provides a covering. He even mentions that in the study. He says, look, when you get together, the elders get together with the Spirit of the Lord, and I'm there present with you, even though not in body but in spirit, This is the you know, what God's saying through me. Turn to such a one over to the Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So ask God to remove the covering. But I'm only saying that in light of the idea of spiritual warfare, spiritual conflict. The fact is, you know, behind individuals. I've shared before that one of the worst places to live is Washington, D.C. It is. I mean, physically, it's terrible. It's a terrible place to live. As far as just sin, as far as violence, as far as corruption. Why? Well, there's a concentration around our capital of demonic forces trying to influence politicians and trying to bend their will. I mean, it's very obvious. There are principalities, princes over polities. And that's where the real conflict lies. And so as we think about this, as they realize we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, as we think about this seventh chapter, we realize this one man's sin, what happened? Well, let's keep reading here in our study. Look at verses 2 through 5. There's a devastating defeat that occurs. And it's because of this. Look at verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them and said, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from the gate as far as Sebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So in verse 4, we read that they're chased by their enemies. Why? All this is related back to Achan. In other words, what does this have to do with Achan? Everything. And the Bible clearly says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous justice. Don't just read it. You know, just don't just read it. Think about what God's saying to us. In my life, my responsibility, what I'm called to do, or what I'm supposed to be doing as a husband or a father. What does the Bible say regarding marriage? The two shall be joined and they'll become one flesh. There's one. In God's eyes, they're one. A nation is one nation. We call ourselves one nation under God, indivisible. And so in one sense, it affects everybody else. Because it changes the heart of God. It affects the heart of God. It affects what God does. It affected what God did with Israel. They were defeated because of Achan. I want you to think about this in light of the consequences. What am I saying by that? 36 men dead. 36 husbands didn't go home that night. 36 families lost their father. 36 families, your children crying at night. Why? Because 36 men are killed because of Ai, because of Achan. And the families and the relatives and the people that are related to them or the friends or the parents or the grandparents, all affected. Why? Because of Achan. You don't think about that. You don't think about the consequences. You don't think about the ramifications of giving into sin or giving into the devil or somehow, and you say to yourself, it's no big deal, it's just me. You know, and so we need to just rest in all that. And so God is showing us in this passage that it affects so many people. And the consequences are oftentimes absolutely way beyond what we would think. Devastating. And this passage is so important in this verse where it says in verse 4, about 3,000 men went up from there to the people. Verse 5, the men of Ai struck down 36 men. They chased them from before the gate. It says, therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So the entire nation's affected by this. They're all like afraid. Their enemies are emboldened and the people are afraid. It used to be that the enemies were afraid and the people of God were emboldened. So the idea that somehow it's just a little sin or no big deal or whatever, no one knew what happened. No one saw this. It's not publicized. It was done in secret. The only person that knows about this is Achan and God. But you can't fool God. You may pull the wool over my eyes or somebody you're living with or whatever, but you can't fake God out. You know, God sees it all, and God cares. And this is why the whole spiritual ramifications of what we do and how we live are so important to us. I think about the fact that we are believers. And do you understand that your prayers and mine make a difference in this country? Just because we're praying, We're praying for America. We're praying for our leadership. Paul the Apostle said, you know, or rather Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin by ceasing to pray for you. The Bible says that men should pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We're to pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray for President Biden. Pray for the Congress. Pray for the Senate. They're under spiritual attack. The enemy's doing everything he can to move this country to the point of just imprisoning or persecuting Christians blatantly and openly. Pastor Jonathan prayed in the beginning of our study about the fact we can meet openly. Thank God for that. How long is it going to last? You know how rare that is in the course of history for believers to publicly meet and worship God without being interfered with? That's very rare. That's unusual. That's strange. That's different. And we think it's somehow normal. It's not normal. I'm only saying that because we're living in this world that is spiritual conflict. We have to be very careful. As we read this chapter, we think, wow, that this sin just permeates and everybody's affected by this. Look, if you will, please, in verses 6 through 9. Joshua assumes, don't ever assume that God's to blame. You know, I laugh at that because let me say this. God cannot sin. God never does anything randomly. There's purposes for everything that he does. So if there's things like this happening, our automatic response is, well, it's got to be God's fault. No, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We're just ignorant of what the problem is. That's what happens here. Look, if you will, in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord, even until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Now, I think I've heard this before. I think I heard this for about 40 years. In the wilderness, you know, every time something went wrong, oh God, you brought us out to wipe us out. Or let me say it like this. Has God saved you and redeemed you just to make your life miserable? That's what Joshua is saying. Think about what he just said. I mean, what he said is just, it blows your mind. I mean, what about all the things God said? What about all the promises of God? What about his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is that all out the window now because they got a defeat by Ai and 36 men dead? In Joshua's mind, it's not our fault. It's God's fault. Lord, you brought us out. His very character is into question here. God, you brought us out just to destroy us. You ever thought about that? Lord, you saved me and now you're just torturing me. You know, the old phrase, this abundant life is killing me, you know, right? You know, God came out. God's blessed us. God has given us amazing relationship with him. He's brought us out. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings, heavenly places in Christ. Is life hard? Yes, life is hard. Are there times in our lives things go south? Of course there are. But that does not mean that God's forsaken us. That does not mean that God's not faithful to his word, to his promise, to what he's told us. As we've looked at it in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And yet here's Joshua is at his feet saying, God, why did you bring us out just to kill us? Look at what he keeps saying here. Verse 7. Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Think about our journey through Joshua. Going from the wilderness into the promised land is the difference between walking in the flesh, living as a carnal Christian, and going into the spiritual life. That's like saying, I wish I'd been content just being a fleshly carnal Christian. Let me say this. We've been called to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is not easy. Don't think for a moment that crossing over from the carnal Christian life to the spiritual Christian life is easy. Or that is necessarily fun. We talked about the fact that as soon as they crossed over Jordan, what's right in front of them? Jericho. There's a Jericho. As soon as you commit your life completely to Christ and you really yield him, what happens? Oftentimes it's trouble, difficulty. Why? The enemy is not going to do all that he can to discourage you, to dissuade you, to get your heart to say, well, I wish I'd been back in the old life. And we began to think about the, quote, good old days. I remember my good old days under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, how miserable I was. You know, I'm just saying that in light of what we're saying, what Joshua is saying. Oh, I wish we'd be content. on the other side of Jordan. That's what he's saying. Oh, Lord, what should, verse 8. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back on our enemies? What am I going to say? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? And I would say this, the name of God is so important. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, the word of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In other words, your sin and your actions are causing the Gentiles just to blaspheme God. In other words, another way to say this is, Joshua, if you were so concerned about my name, you would realize that my name is important. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe, right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. However, God's name is affected by how we live. And when you and I give into sin, people are watching us. You may not think that. You may not be aware of that. But I'm telling you, if you go into a job or a business or a neighborhood and the people there know that you're a believer, they're watching you. They want to see, does Jesus make a difference? Does he make a difference in your life? What kind of effect is that? What does a Christian look like? And when you and I compromise to give in, then the name of the Lord is looked at, well, if that's Jesus, I don't want anything to do with it. That's one of the tricks of the devil. One of the tricks of the devil, he puts unbelievers in. There's wheat among the tares. And sometimes those wheat do dumb things. Sometimes the tares do dumb things. Sometimes the wheat do dumb things. But I'm just saying again, Joshua says, God, your name is going to be looked at, and they're going to be talking about how God... It's like, you know, Moses argued this to God when God was upset with the nation of Israel in the wilderness. And God said to Moses, I'll wipe them all out. I'll raise up from you a great nation. And what did Moses say? Lord, what about your name? I mean, the people are going to say, they're going to say he brought them out, but he couldn't bring them in. God's name is important. So Joshua, in a way, is saying, God, by what you've allowed to happen, what you've done to us, is going to cause the unbelieving heathens to look at you and think, well, I don't want that God. Look at God's response. He actually gives Satan a foothold in this verse. So verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie on your face? What's all this whining about? What's all this complaint? You ever felt like God said that to you? You know, be quiet. Stop talking. Stop blaming me. Stop looking at me and saying, well, it's all your fault. Just be quiet for a moment. This reminds me, you know, when they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? The Bible says that Moses and Elijah were talking to Christ. And Peter can't help but talk. And he says, Lord, do you want us to build here tabernacles for each of you guys? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What does God the Father say? All of a sudden this voice comes from heaven. Be quiet, Peter. Just listen. Shut up. Why do you got to talk? I'm saying that only because we need to learn to be quiet. We need to learn to go before the Lord when things like this happen and sit before the Lord and just wait on the Lord. Is it a heartache? Absolutely. Is it tragic? Absolutely. This is devastating. It's devastating to the name of God. It's devastating to the purpose of God. It's devastating to the people of Israel. It's going to be devastating to Achan and all of his family. This is huge. But it's very important to understand what's going on. And so in this light, there's a foothold. So look what he says in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken even of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Notice how he says they. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Notice that statement. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. In other words, there's sin in the camp. There's compromise. Look at verse 13. Get up, sanctify the people tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, this is an accursed thing. There's an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought, and according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to their families. The family which the Lord takes shall come by household. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. In other words, to shorten that, be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. There's nothing done in secret that God's not going to expose. As a matter of fact, that's one of the important things as a believer to understand. That if I do something behind the scenes in secret, God's eventually, he loves me enough not to let it keep going in secret. He's going to eventually expose it. And I'm telling you, it's not worth it. For Achan had this desire, he saw these gold and all this stuff. He took it. Let me ask you a question. Is it worth it? Was it worth it for Achan? It's the pleasures of sin for a season. It's the deceptive work of the devil. It's the spiritual warfare that somehow Satan tells us the grass is green on the other side of the hill. But it's just the septic tank, right? Under the grass. I'm just saying that only in light of these kind of things go on, and we're so easily persuaded that we have these things and desires within us. These, you know, as Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, the things that I hate, I keep doing. You know, this desire, the desire to do these things, which you and I have to always suppress. Paul the Apostle said, I keep under my body, I bring into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. We can't just relax. We can't just say, well, you know, I'm on my way to heaven, I'll just kick back and relax. You can't ever lose your guard. You can't ever fall asleep and just take it easy. We have an enemy. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he found this guy named Achan. Achan had a desire for covetousness. Can you imagine all of a sudden Israel hears about this and Achan's getting a little nervous here? Can you imagine when they were defeated and he heard that 36 men were dead? I wonder, was Achan a part of the group that went? Maybe he was there when these 36 men died. I wonder what he thought. You know, somehow there's that underlying in the heart thinking, you know something? I blew it. Or maybe one day there's a sin like David commits with Bathsheba. And one day he's sitting there on his throne and all of a sudden Nathan the prophet walks in the back of the door of the room. I wonder what happened every time Nathan walked in the back of any room with David was because he thought he'd covered this up. David's heart's, you know, boom, 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 boom. Why? He knows. He knows that God knows. And all of a sudden, Achan hears this statement about this individual that did this. He's going to be burned. His family's going to be burned. Everything he has is going to be destroyed. And he's thinking, what an idiot I was. What a fool. What a, you know. Let me just say it like this from a male's perspective. Be a man. You know, I mean, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Yes, we're in a warfare. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. But you're going to be tempted. You're going to be encouraged to give in to sin. Your friends are going to tell you, just don't worry about it. Everybody else is doing it. Don't believe it for 1 minute. It's not worth it. One of the reasons we study the Bible is to look at the consequences. We see the consequences of this one individual who gave in to temptation. He had a heart of covetousness. And it cost him everything. And it costs others everything. The wage of sin is always death. It always brings destruction. That needs to be sort of ingrained in our hearts. So this is what happened. Look in verse 16. Here's the judgment that is carried out on this. Let me just mention this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. The Greek word place is the word topos. It's where we get our word topography. In other words, if you give the devil a foothold, if you give the devil a legal right to be there, it's like it says in the 6th chapter of Romans, don't you know that to whom you yield your servants or your members' servants to obey, you become a slave to it? In other words, if I decide, well, let's just pull up a website and look at some pornography. If I yield my eyes to pornography, I become a slave to it. I become in bondage to it. That's what he's saying there. Don't give place. He's using this example in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 about anger. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Your wrath. Why? Because if you let the sun go down on your wrath, it turns into bitterness. It turns into seething. All of a sudden, it just eats at you inside, and it eats at your relationships, and all of a sudden, it's the root of bitterness. And the Bible says, be careful lest there be any root of bitterness and spring up, and thereby many be defiled. It affects everybody else. Why? You're giving the devil a topos. You're giving the devil a foothold. You're giving the devil, in a way, a legal right to attack you. You're giving him ground. Achan gave the enemy this spiritual battle going on. In his mind, it's just a little bit of gold and silver and a Babylonian garment. What's the big deal? In God's eyes, it's rebellion against him, and it gives the devil a foothold. And Achan's completely ignorant of the consequences of giving the devil a foothold. He thinks somehow he can do this and get away with it. He thinks somehow he can do it, and after all, it's not hurt anybody but me. And that's what the devil says. But it affects everybody. So let's keep reading here. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Can you imagine Achan? Okay, it's getting close. You know, this is really, man. Can you imagine he's looking over his wife? And she's going, wow. Think about it, his kids. Then he brought his household, man by man. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And the kids are looking at dad going, what have you done? His wife's looking at him and, I told you. No, just kidding. Didn't know what our wives say? I told you. Didn't I tell you? Listen, guys, let me tell you. You want to have a happy marriage? Just do what your wife tells you to do. Verse 19, now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you've done and do not hide it from me. What God is saying to Joshua is, Joshua, the problem is not me. The problem is in the camp. And I'll show you where the issue lies. And so all of a sudden there's Achan. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold worth 50 shekels, I coveted them, I took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with silver under it. This is what I've done. What does that say? Be sure your sins are going to find you out. You can fool people, you can't fool God. Or another way to say that, you know, maybe this will never come out in the open. But it always has consequences. There is a day of judgment. You and I as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives. So eventually it's going to come out. There's nothing said in secret that won't be exposed on shadow on the housetop. And you and I need to have that ingrained in our life just so much so that it's like, no way, I'm not going to do that. And you listen to the devil just spouting off all this stuff. And we've learned by experience, haven't we? We've done things in our life, and all of a sudden we look back and think, what an idiot I was. What a fool. I thought I could get away with it. But in God's mercy, he won't let me get away with it. He's not letting Achan get away with it. Why? He loves not only Achan, but he loves all of Israel. They've got a lot of ground to take. And if they don't deal with this sin, they're going to continue to lose. They're going to be defeated. Or another way to say that is you. If you give in to sin, if you compromise in some small way, you think it's no big deal, but you're going to continue to be defeated. You're going to continue to fall flat. You're going to continue to affect other people. You may not know that. You may not see that. It may not be as direct as this, but it does affect everybody. Why? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the small compromises that are under the covers, that are behind the scenes, that no one ever sees. That says what the real person is all about. Achan had a problem with covetousness. So look what he says in verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. The valley of Achor is that means trouble. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all of Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So the whole family's wiped out. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. You know, this is important. This is huge. You know, we studied in the book of Numbers the doctrine of Balaam. Remember, Balak was the king of Moab, and he called Balaam, who was involved in witchcraft and all this stuff, and whom Balaam cursed was cursed. And a curse is a spiritual pronouncement. There are real curses. Satan is real. But what happened? When Balaam came, he said to Balak, I can't curse whom God's blessed. What is the blessing? We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. What is a blessing? A blessing is not just, I love you. No, biblically, a blessing is God truly blessing us. We are blessed. There's something about our lives. There's something about where we are. There's something about who we are. We belong to Jesus. And we've been blessed. And what Balaam was saying there's no spiritual power on the planet or combination of powers that can overcome God. And God's blessed Israel. But I'll tell you how to defeat them. I'll tell you the doctrine of Balaam. That doctrine is this. You get them to sin. You get them to turn from their idols. You tempt them to sexual immorality, and you got them. Once they give in to the flesh, once they give in to sin, then God's going to deal with them. What is this verse saying? God turned from the fierceness of his anger. Why? Because he was angry at the entire nation. And you say, well, that's not fair. It's not right. Let me ask you a question. Is it right that one individual died on the cross and was raised from the dead and all of us are benefited by that? Is that right? It's just the way it is. Jesus died for you and I. And the result of his death and burial and resurrection is absolutely enormous. It has transformed our lives. Do we deserve that? Of course not. It's just the way God's kingdom works. So when one sins, it affects everybody else. So God's wrath was turned. I say that because in Revelation 2:14, here's what Jesus said to the church of Pergamos. Now think about this, in a church. Jesus said, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. What did Balaam do? He taught Balak. Balak was the king of Moab to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. He said, look, you can't spiritually overpower these people. They've been blessed. And if God's blessed them, who can curse them? But I'll tell you how to get them. You just tempt them. You get them in the flesh. You get them in the sixth chapter of Romans where it says, if I yield my members servants to sin, I become a slave to sin. You do that, and then God will deal with them. And God will chasten them. And God will, as he's in this passage, God will cause them to be defeated. It wasn't because Satan was that powerful. It wasn't because these demonic principalities were so overwhelming that somehow Jesus got defeated. It was because of sin and compromise, and they gave him a foothold. And the Lord sort of stepped back. And all of a sudden they're defeated. It wasn't God's fault. What is God doing? God's teaching them. Don't you understand, guys? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Don't you understand you cannot get away with sin? The wages of sin is always death. It eventually gets you. Be sure your sins will find you out. And it's not worth it. You know, if David could have seen the death of that child that was born to Bathsheba, if David could have seen his sons rising up and running him out of the throne, if he could have seen his son dead and all of Israel scattered and all that, and Joab going out and fighting the battles, if he could have seen all the heartache that one moment of temptation, as he's standing there on the top of his roof looking down on Bathsheba, and he was tempted, if he would have understood the consequences. But all these things were written for our learning. We want to learn from Achan's mistake and say, okay, Art Lakin, I'm learning from this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to flee youthful lusts. When I'm tempted, I'm going to run to the Lord and say, Jesus, help me. That's what we need to do. Why? Because it removes any place. Or if we sin, just like this, we've got to deal with that. How does the believer deal with sin in their lives? Well, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1, verse 9, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when you sin and I sin, there is an individual who paid the price for that sin. Achan paid the price for his own sin by being wiped out. Well, there's one individual named Jesus Christ who died in my place and paid for my sin. But let me say this, that is not giving me an excuse to sin. As a matter of fact, as I grow in the Lord and understand the sin and what that is, and I understand what happened to Jesus, it just makes us repulsed that we would even think about giving into sin. Because it breaks his heart, because it affected him, because he died for that sin. And you say to yourself, it's not worth it. You and I are in a spiritual battle in this country. You and I are not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's so important that you and I live a holy life. Holiness is power. Holiness is God somehow using us and letting our lights so shine before men. What does it mean by so shine? Shine through us in such a way that people see our good works and glorify God. That's living a life of purity and holiness. It's living a life of victory over the devil. The devil can never overcome me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Resist the devil and he does what? He flees from us. But if I give in to sin, he's got me. That's spiritual warfare. That's compromise. That's what gives the devil a topos in my life, a foothold, a place. And if I give that to him, then if I realize that, I've got to go and repent and ask the Lord to forgive me and apply the blood. And God restores me to fellowship. I don't lose my sonship over that, but my fellowship with God is affected. It may affect my family. So let me just say this to you. If there's compromise in your life this morning, if you're doing things behind the scenes that no one knows about, look, God knows, and he loves you enough, eventually it's going to come out. It's got to be dealt with. And if it's not dealt with, you're going to be defeated. Or maybe you're trying to deal with certain things and you're going over to an AI, but you keep getting defeated. What does the AI have to do with Jericho? And you're not connecting the dots. Well, this compromise over here can affect you over here. Does that make sense? And if you're being affected over here, is it because you have compromised in the Jericho and taken something or done something that God said do not do? And you know. Then repent of it. Ask God to forgive you. We have a ministry team after the service. I'd love to pray with you. You don't have to be specific to say, look, I need God to cleanse me. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank God for that. You know, it's that Christian's bar soap. Man, we get that scrubbing. And we have this amazing breastplate of righteousness on. And it protects all of our vital organs. But if I sin and remove that breastplate of righteousness in a way, the devil just comes and stabs me. Just like he did with Israel. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, and I'd like to ask the youth worship team to please come up. I just pray this morning that you would search our hearts. As the Bible says, Lord, search us and try us and see if there's any wicked way within us. Father, we need to live. We must live a holy life. Your word tells us, be holy for I am holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Lord, we live in a very ungodly world, and so often we get our feet, as it were, where we've been, what we're walking through, they're all dirty. That's why you mentioned there in the Passover, you talked about washing the disciples' feet, and you continue to wash our feet because our paths and the place we go, the things we hear, the things that we see, and sometimes the people around, it affects us, and we thank you for the constant washing and renewing as the Holy Spirit washes. Jesus said, now you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. And I pray that even this morning there would be a cleansing and a washing as we understand how important it is in the spiritual conflict that we're all engaged in as believers, that we live a holy life, that one weak spot on the armor is the entrance by which the enemy defeats everyone. So nobody can afford to give in to sin. As Paul said to the church of Corinth, don't you know, brothers, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, that leaven, that you might be an unleavened loaf. So sometimes Satan will try to find the weakest link or the situation, or even in my life personally, the biggest temptation or the weakest spot I have, and he'll try to get in that way. And Lord, I pray that I would not be ignorant of that. I pray that I would be aware of these things. I pray that I would protect myself by saturating my life and my heart with your word, by crying out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and protect me and lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And I pray that you would help us to realize that we want the blessing of God on our lives, on this church. And that means your favor, your blessing, your working and doing and working in the midst of us. We need that. And it requires that we walk and live a holy. That doesn't mean that everybody's perfect by any means. We're certainly not. But when there's known rebellion, when there's open rebellion, or when there's even secret sin, like in Achan's case, it can affect everyone. So please help us to understand. Nobody may know what's going on, but God does, and it may affect a lot of people. And I pray that I would understand the way that sin works, the way that you work. We're reading about how you work in an entire nation. How one man's sin caused 36 individuals to lose their life and families to lose their dad or their husband. And it doesn't seem right to us. It doesn't, but your ways aren't our ways. And I pray we would understand the way that you work so that we can fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, that we can be totally clothed with all the fullness of the armor of God, because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we need to have, as the Bible says in Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. Not most of it or some of it. And teach us how important that is. So we come this morning, Lord, cleanse us, wash us in the blood, forgive our sins. We humble ourselves and acknowledge, as David said, Lord, my sin is ever before me, but you're a merciful God. And we thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray.